For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It is August the 21st, and we are in Sefer Shmuel. We are in Perek Yud Zayin, chapter 17, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. It's a very long chapter, and this is the chapter about David and Goliath, David and Goliath. We will begin it, we'll develop who Goliath was, and what the Plishtim were trying to do. The actual battle between the two of them is going to have to wait until next time. Vayasu Plishtim es makanehem lamilchama. The Plishtim gathered their camp, their army, for a war. Vayasu Socho. They gathered to a place called Socho, Asher Yehuda, which was in the territory of Yehuda. Vayachanu bein Socho uvein Azeka. And they encamped between Socho and Azeka, and a place was called Be'efes Damim. In a place called Efes Damim. And Shaul and the men of Yisrael gathered and encamped in Emek Ha'elah, and they arranged a war to greet the Plishtim. The word ma'aracha or vayarchu is the verb, means to arrange, because when you have an army, so you don't just have everybody, you know, haphazardly. You have different formations, and you set up in order to best fight the enemy. Uflishtim omdim el hahar mizet. The Plishtim were standing on the mountain on this side. V'Yisrael omdim el hahar mizet, and the Jews were standing on a mountain on the other side. V'Hagai beinehem, and the valley was between them. So you have two opposing armies on opposing mountains facing each other, and there's a valley between them. Now you recognize that the strategic ground in a battle is the high ground. You want to be up on the mountain, and you are on the mountain, you can you're able to defend yourself a lot more easily, and it's much more dangerous to attack going up the mountain, where the army on top can shoot down and repel you. So the two opposing armies on two mountains means that whichever army chooses to attack is automatically at a disadvantage. So if you are the defending army, which the Jews were, you're at an advantage in this situation. And if you're the attacking army, which the Plishtim were, you are now you're at a disadvantage. Vayetzi ish habeinayim mimachanos Plishtim. And the man of Beinayim, Beinayim literally means the middleman, came out from the camp or from the army of the Plishtim. Goliath Shmo, his name was Goliath, me Gus. And he came from Gus. He came from, that's the city in the Plishtim that he was from. Gavho, his height, Shesh Amos Vazares, was 6 Amos and a Zeres. Now an Amma is between a foot and a half and 2 feet. So he was 6 amos and a little bit tall. So that means we're talking about someone ranging from 9 to 12 feet tall, plus a little. So he's a tall guy, big guy. V'chova nechoshes al rosho, Pasuk Hey, verse 5, and a copper helmet was on his head. V'shiryon kaskasim hulavush, and he was wearing armor that was layered armor. That's what he was wearing. Like kaskasim means scales, yeah. Scaled armor he was wearing. Umishkal hashiryon, and the weight of the armor, chameshes alafim shkalim lechoshes, was 5,000 coins or shkalim of copper, which is evidently a very heavy weight. Umitzchas nechoshes al raglov, and he had a protective armor of copper on his legs. V'chidon et nechoshes ben ksefav, and also a plate of armor across his shoulders, so that he had this helmet. He had armor on his shoulders, armor on his torso, armor on his legs. He was fully armored in this copper. Now, it says v'chetz chaniso, but we read it v'etz chaniso, and the wood of his spear or his sword. It says his sword, the wood of his sword, that would be the handle of his sword. Kim nor or gim was like the weaver's. This is the beam of the weaver. It's a very, very large beam which is used to wrap some of the material that's used to make a garment, but to make a large garment. So in a large loom. In a large loom, you have a very large piece of wood, a large pole that is used to wrap some of the material that's being used to make the garment. That was the size of the handle of his sword. V'lahevas chaniso, and the blade of his sword, sheish meos shkolim barzel, was 600 shkolim of iron. So apparently also a very heavy sword. V'nos dehatzina, and the one carrying the shield, holech lefanav, was going in front of him. So he had someone else carrying a shield walking in front of him. So he emerged from the camp of the Plishtim, and he's now in that valley between them. Vayamor, and he stood, Vayikra el ma'archos Yisrael, and he called out to the arranged Jews, the army. Vayamor, and he said to them, Lama seitzu la'aroch milchama, why should you come out to arrange war? Halo anochi ha'plishti, aren't I the plishti? Ve'atem avodim l'shol, you a slave to Shol. Bru lachem ish, choose for yourselves a man, v'yered eloi, let him come down to me. Meaning, come down the mountain from where you are. Come down and let him face me down here in the valley. Im yuchal lihilachem iti, if he's able to make war with me, v'hikani, and strike me down, v'hayinu lachem ma'abadim, then we, the plishtim, will be as slaves to you. V'imani yuchal lo, v'hikisiv, and if I am able to defeat him and strike him down, v'yisem lanu la'avodim, then you will be as to us for slaves. V'avadatem osanu, you will serve us. V'yomar ha'plishti, and the plishti said, ani cheirafti es marchos Yisrael hayom hazeh, I have shamed the arrangement, the army of the Jews this day. Tnu li ish, give me a man, v'inolacham ha'yachad, we'll fight together. V'yishma shol v'chol Yisrael es divrei ha'plishti ha'eleh, Shaul and all the Jews heard the words of this plishti, vayechatu, and they were afraid, vayiru ma'o, they trembled and they were afraid very much. V'David ben ish Ephrasi hazeh, and David, the son of this Ephrasi man, mi beis lechem Yehuda, from beis lechem in Yehuda, ushmo Yishai, his name was Yishai, v'lo shmo navanim, he had eight sons, v'ish b'mei Shaul, and this man, the man, meaning Yishai, in the days of Shaul, Zakin was old, ba'anoshim, coming in men. He was old. Vayelchu shloshes ben Yishai ha'gedolim, and the three oldest sons of Yishai went. Holchu acharei Shaul ha'melchama, they went after Shaul to war. V'shem shloshes banav, and the name of his three sons, asher holchu ba'melchama, they went in the war. Eliav ha'bachor, Eliav was the oldest. Umishnehu Avinadav, and the second one was Avinadav, Vashlishi Shama, and the third one was Shama. The David, who caught on, David was the youngest. Ushlosha Gdolim Halchu Acharei Shol, and the three oldest ones went after Shol. The David Holech Vashav Me'al Shol, David was going back and forth from Shol. Liros is Tzon Aviv Beis Lachem, to shepherd the sheep of his father in Beis Lachem. Vayigash HaPlishti Hashkem V'Ha'arev, and the plishti would come close, which means he would come out and do this Display, right? Thank you. In the morning and in the evening, and he stood for 40 days. He kept coming in, coming out. He did it for 40 days. He did this display. Vayomer Yishai leDavid, b'nod Yishai said to David, his son, Kachna leAchecha, take now for your brothers, Ephas HaKali Hazeh, this Ephah, which is a measurement of roasted flour, Vasara Lechem Hazeh, and these 10 breads, these 10 loaves, V'Hareitz HaMachane leAchecha, and run them to the encampment to your brothers. And these 10 cuts of cheese, bring to the officer of 1,000, which means one explanation means to bring to the officer of your brothers, the officer over 1,000 men who that your brothers are part of his regiment. Bring it to him. And your brothers, you should remember for peace, which means you should see how they're doing. That's aruba sam tikach, and their aruba you should take. Simple meaning of aruba means the news, how they're doing. Now, come back and tell me how they're doing. Okay, let's stop there for now. So we know the story, we know what's going to happen, we know that eventually David is going to come and he's going to defeat Goliath. But this is setting the stage for us. The last thing we learned was that David became king, although no one knew about it. It was done in secret. Shmuel anointed David. It was amongst his brothers. His brothers knew, and in front of his father. We know that that then an evil spirit of Hashem began to beset Shaul, and at the same time, a ruach kevura, a spirit of strength, came over David. And then we know that in order for Shaul to be treated for his evil spirit, Doeg HaAdomi suggested that they get David to come and play for him. And they did, and Shaul liked him, and he made him an arms bearer for him, and he came to Shaul. And now we have this story of Goliath and the Plishtim. Now there are many, many issues that we need to deal with over here. Let me introduce some of the questions and then we'll discuss it. The Navi here tells us all about the Plishtim on one mountain and then the Jews on the other mountain and how Goliath comes forth. Now, the first thing is, let's understand Goliath. It tells us that he is the Ish HaBeinayim, which literally means the middle man. So what does that mean? What is the meaning of that in Pasuk Dalet, verse 4? It says, the man, HaBeinayim, the middle man, that he came out. And it tells us his name was Goliath, and he was from Gath. And then it tells us his size. So he's obviously a big guy. It tells us all about his armor, and all about his weapon. So this is describing him to us, which then tells us also he's a very strong man, because since the various armor that he had was very, very heavy, and here he apparently was moving around in them, apparently effortlessly, he was able to fight with all this armor on. Armor is good that it protects you from being attacked from another person, but if you can't fight because the armor is weighing you down, then it doesn't do you any good. So apparently he was able to wear this armor and be protected by it. At the same time, he was able to strike other people. So we have his strength. Now, he gets up and he says these words that are meant to shame, to degrade the Jewish army. In Psukim Ches and Tes and Yud, in verses 8, 9, and 10. And he says to the Jews, why should you fight? I'm the Plishti, and you're slaves to Shaul. Give me a man and let's fight. What does it mean? What does he mean to say, I'm the Plishti, and you're slaves of Shaul? What does it do with anything? And then he says this deal. We'll have a war. We'll have a fight, me and this other guy. Whoever wins, if you win, then all the Plishtim will be slaves to you. And if I win, all you Jews will be slaves to us.
And you will fight war. That's the way we should fight war. Jews the leaders.
Right. So
he doesn't ask for Shaul.
Which is interesting. He said, Shaul, we're both the leaders, let's settle it.
Let's see. But besides that, how do you enforce this deal? I mean, let's see, what actually happens in the end? In the end, David goes to, you know, and they have a, he and Goliath have a face-off, and David, of course, defeats Goliath. And then what happens?
Run away.
Do all the Pelishtim throw down their arms and say, "Hey, we are slaves"?
No.
Right?
They run away.
Right? That's not going to happen. So what exactly, this deal can't possibly be enforced. Whoever wins, okay, you may have defeated the strong man of the other army, but the army's not about to just give up. I mean, what are they going to do? Swear to me that you'll give up. I mean, what? We're going to trust each other? We're at war with each other. So what kind of a deal is this? And then he says in Pasuk Yud, in verse 10, I have shamed the army of the Jewish people. Give me a man and we'll fight together. So how has he shamed them? What exactly is the shame over here? He's degrading them.
Because they're afraid.
Okay, it says in the next Pasuk Yud Aleph that they were afraid. What were they afraid of?
So, dying. Okay.
Huh?
Dying.
Yeah, but what were they afraid of? So he comes out and he offers this challenge. Okay, ignore him. I mean, okay. He's got a big mouth.
He's a big person, though.
How do you ignore a group of lots of people getting ready for war?
Yeah, no.
And
so the war. Okay, but why is he's one guy?
But they're not fully believing in Hashem, because if they had faith in Hashem, then they wouldn't be worried about that.
Okay, that could be true. But again, what are they afraid of? Just because it's one guy. So he's a very powerful guy, but he's one person. Ostensibly, there were thousands of soldiers here.
He sounds pretty scary.
Okay. And if 100 people attack him, they can't beat him? I don't know. I mean, okay. But we're going to... Like,
well, wasn't this after they were afraid of that they had done wrong by, you know, before and all the other things?
Yeah.
So they're not sure of their position.
Okay. Now, then it says that David was in Yud Beis. This is a very strange pasuk. Yud Beis, in Yud Gimel 12 and 13... Very strange, really, 12, 13, and 14. David was, it says, and David, now we've introduced Goliath. Now we're going to introduce David. So it's like, you know, it's a beautiful play. You know, setting the stage. Okay, we've introduced one character. Now we're going to introduce the other one. Here's the other side. And in this corner.
Yeah.
Right, David was the man of, it was the son of a man of Ephras. This man of Ephras.
Yeah.
That's a strange way to put it. From Beit Lechem Yehuda, his name was Yishai, and he had 8 sons, and the man in days of Shaul was old. In case you're wondering how old Yishai was, you know how old he was? He was old. What does that mean? And he was Baba Anash, and he came by with men. And his 3 sons, his 3 oldest sons went after Shaul to war, and you know what? You know what their names were? Eliav, Avinadav, and Shammah. But David, he was the youngest. And the 3 oldest ones went after Shaul, in case you forgot. The 3 oldest ones, they went after Shaul. Now the reason why these Sukkim are very strange is because, even though for us it's been over a month, but last time, we learned this. Because Shmuel went to who? To anoint David. He went to Yishai.
Yeah.
And Yishai brought out his 7 sons, not including David. And Shmuel first thought that the oldest, named, it says before, Eliav, was the right one for the king. And Hashem said, no, he's not the right one. Then he tried Avinadav. No, and then it says Shammah. All 3 names are mentioned before. All 3 names. And then they brought out David, the 8th son. Every piece of information here, except for the one that says that Yishai was old and coming with men, except for that one line, every other piece we know already. So what do you mean? And in this corner is David. By the way, you know who he was? He was the son of this man named Yishai. You may never have heard of him, except you heard of him in the last chapter. And you know, Yishai had 8 sons. You may not have known that, except we knew it in the last chapter. And his 3 oldest sons, they went with Shaul. And you know what the names were? We learned it in the last chapter. But his names were, and we list the names. So it's very strange that we're presenting it all again. We know this. We know every single piece of information here.
I think that David is always called Ben Yishai because when he was around, people said, oh, he's not the son of Yishai, he's the son of somebody else. You know,
That could be. Okay, so you're emphasizing who he was.
Even today we say Ben Yishai.
Good.
And they're repeating about that of Yehuda because this is happening in the territory of Yehuda.
Okay, good. good. And then it says David was going back and forth from Sheol to shepherd his father's sheep. Now this is important for us to know because the last we found out, David was attending Sheol.
Right.
So if he's attending Sheol, what is he doing with his father in Beis Lechem? So the Navi tells us, you should know, David didn't stay with Sheol all the time. He was with Sheol part of the time, then he would go home to his father to help tend the sheep. So he was shuttling back and forth. And when this story happens, he is with Yishai, not with Sheol. And then it says, it interrupts in Pasuk Tezayin, verse 16, and the Plishti would come out morning and evening, and he did it for 40 days. And then Yishai tells his son to take this gift or food to his brothers and run to the Machane. Apparently, run to the Machane. Why does he have to run to the Machane? Run to the camp. Apparently, there's something urgent to take care of. And also bring a gift to the officer in charge. Why do you bring a gift? Just, you want to butter him up? You want better treatment for your sons? Why are you bringing a gift to the officer in charge? Just, that's the way you do things. You give to your sons who are in the army, and also give to the officer, the local commanding officer. Is that what it is? Is there something more to it? And then he says, see how they're doing? And take their arubasam, take their news. Okay, what is that news? So this
and
will,
taking a sign from them. What sign?
Okay. So we're going to try to cover all these
parts. It could be to rush because the cheese is going to go bad.
Cheese, the whole point of cheese is that it keeps.
You had a Coleman cook.
Not in that kind of heat.
The cheese, the reason why cheese was a critical food in days prior to refrigeration is because you couldn't refrigerate milk. And milk would spoil after a time. Cheese was a way of preserving it so that it wouldn't spoil.
But if you have cheese out in the heat while you're walking.
Depends what kind of cheese. If it's aged cheese, it'll survive. It's, you know. Now,
10 kinds of aged cheese? We don't have that many kosher cheeses nowadays,
right? I don't know if it's 10 different kinds. I mean, 10 loaves, 10 pieces.
Doesn't the word arubasam have something to do, like Ravenzel is there?
Yeah.
Be responsible for others?
Yeah. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Let's, first of all, picture what it means to have a war in their day. In their day, there was no gunpowder. The only projectile that you could get to go from one place to another was with an arrow. That's the way you get to go from one. Now, an arrow is powered by human strength. An arrow is powered by human strength. So, there is no artificial means of adding strength. Before gunpowder, the stronger a person was, the more power he had. That's what they always say. Gunpowder is the great equalizer, because even a weakling who has a gun is just as powerful as the strong one who has a gun, because the gun is a gun. But when you're before that time, that depending on how strong or weak you are, that makes you a much more formidable enemy. It doesn't have to do with how well you can aim a pistol. It has to do with your strength. Even shooting an arrow has to do with your strength. There's a pasuk later on in Shmuel that David HaMelech, who was very, very strong, a very, very strong man, David HaMelech had, the way an arrow works is that you have the bow. The bow is made out of something rigid, like a piece of wood. And then you have an arrow and you have a string. And the strength of the bow and arrow is bending the bow. That's what happens. What you do is you bend that bow. You bend the bow, which is the piece of wood. That gives it tension, because the piece of wood is really rigid. So you bend it. When you let it go, it's going to snap back. So you bend it, and you fit in the arrow. And then when you let go of the arrow, when you let go of the, what happens is that you let go of that string, what happens is that the rigid wood snaps back, and that snap gives the arrow its ability to shoot forth. That is where it comes from. But you can't bend that bow unless you're very strong. The way they normally bent it was with their foot. They would actually take the bow, put it at their foot, and bend it. That's to give it its not rigidity, to give it
its tension,
right, to make it shoot. David HaMelech used to keep over on his wall, hanging on his wall, different types of bows. And when he would invite over other kings to his palace, they would see those bows. And David's bows were made out of copper. So copper. It would be a metal. And this is what the Medrash says. It's based on a pasuk in Tehillim and a pasuk at the end of Shmuel. And the other kings would say to each other, "Do you think he could possibly bend such a bow? No one can bend a bow like that. That's just there to scare us, that we should think he's able to bend such a bow, but no one can do that." David would hear them talking, and he would nonchalantly walk over to his wall, take it off the wall, and he would bend it to show them that he could do it and terrify them with his strength. So I'm just pointing out to you that even a bow and arrow is based on how strong you are.
And how accurate.
But the stronger you are, the further you can shoot the arrow. The weaker you are, you can't shoot it that far because you can't get the tension in the bow. David could shoot an arrow the furthest because he was able to bend that copper bow, and it was able to go even further than any other in a wood. It can't hold as much tension as the copper can. So here you had a man, Goliath, who was extremely powerful. Aside from his size, his physical size, but the armor, you can't have armor that works unless, as we mentioned before, unless you're strong enough to carry it, to hold it on your body. No one else was able to wear armor like that, which means everybody else was vulnerable to attack. Everybody may have had some form of armor, but no armor can cover you completely, and the stronger you are, the more armor you can wear. So Goliath was not only the strongest when it came to attacking others, he was also the strongest when it came to defending himself, because it goes hand in hand, because the armor that he wears protects him. So he was nearly invincible, because you couldn't attack him because he had all that armor on, but he could attack you. Now, how many people can attack one person at one time when you're dealing with hand-to-hand combat? And at best, you can shoot arrows. But if you're dealing with hand-to-hand combat, how many people can attack one person? You say, 100 people. 100 people can't attack one person. You can't get into his proximity. At one moment, how many people can be hitting him or striking him with their sword? 5? 6? Now, you may have reinforcements all lined up to attack him, but how many people can, if you have them all surrounded and you're attacking, you can only hit him, you know, 6 people at a time, 7 people. How many people can hit him at one time? You just don't.
People hitting, but you could have a few people shooting.
Right, then you're hitting your own people. Right, your choice is
a really good aim.
Okay, but you got to be really good. I'm saying it's hard in the battle, right? But he was wearing all this armor. So he was able to mow down the enemy. It's all hand-to-hand combat. Hand-to-hand combat is extremely exhausting. But he had the stamina. He had the strength. He had the armor. He had the sword, this massive sword. And he was able to mow down the enemy. So he was a real formidable person. He's their secret weapon. He's not just a strong guy.
Not much of a secret.
Okay. Yeah. He's not just a strong guy. I mean, he is their stealth fighter. He's the guy, right? Because there's no defense against him. What are you supposed to do exactly? He's very powerful. Now, again, you're right. If you keep shooting out, eventually you're going to find a way through that armor. But again, you have a guy with a shield in front of him, right? It's very hard. And so he's a powerful person. Now, him alone against the Jewish army, yeah, eventually they'd get him down. Eventually you'll take him down. That's what's going to happen. But him with an army against an equal or lesser army, or maybe even a more powerful army, but it's only slightly more powerful, he's going to tip the scales. Right. He's going to tip the scales. Because he's going to take out dozens, hundreds of, I mean, the Medrash says thousands of the enemy. I mean, he's extremely, extremely powerful. And that tips the scales. It's very difficult then to deal with him. Plus, when you're focused on him, there's a whole army behind him that will now outflank you, will attack you. I mean, you can't be only focused on him. So it really does tip the scales in a hand-to-hand combat war. Yeah.
Why would the guy be there to hold the shield in front of him? I mean, I certainly wouldn't want to be that guy.
Yeah.
You know? But what is that supposed to prove?
Yeah,
is that supposed to prove that they're so cocky, you know, hey, I can be out here holding this because I know he's going to get whoever comes after me?
So here's the thing.
Even if I'm dead?
Here's the thing. A shield, most of the time, a shield can't cover all of you. It can't. Because if it covers all of you, how do you fight? How do you see? Right? The shield can only cover part of you because you have to, if you put it up in front of your face, well, then you can't see what's going on. You've got, right? The shield is, by definition, limited in what it can do. Every defense hampers the offensive action, right? But if I'm not doing the fighting, my job is to protect the guy behind me. I can have a shield that goes from my toes to above my head. And it goes all across my entire body. Because my job is just to hold the shield and just walk. He tells me to walk, I walk. He tells me to turn right, I turn right. Tells me to left, I turn left. That's all I do. So I'm fully protected. I don't have to worry about that. And he becomes, now he's not, the shield isn't covering him entirely because he has to be able to see, but it's covering a lot of him. So that it's a very...
How could you cover a lot of him if he's such a giant?
It must have been a very big shield. That's what I'm saying. The guy holding the shield...
The guy holding it must have been very strong.
That's right.
That big
that's too. Right. That's right. It must have been a prestige to be that shield bearer. A guy who's strong enough and big enough to hold the shield for the real big guy...
Yeah.
That's a pretty, right? It must have been a very prestigious thing to hold that shield. So there's a real, it's a formidable weapon, is Goliath. Goliath comes forward and he says to them.
Now, is he still on the mountain? Like, is he booming his voice or is it
no,
echoing?
No, he's come down the mountain.
Into the valley?
In the valley. Right. Now, he hasn't yet gone up the other side to the Jewish people. We're going to find later. Not tonight, but we'll find later that eventually he gets gutsy
right,
enough.
That's harder to yell up.
Yes, yeah.
He's got quite a voice.
Very likely. I mean, he's a big guy, so it would stand to reason. Now,
you were going to tell us about Goliath.
Yeah. So now, he says to the Jewish people, why are you having this war? I'm the Plishti, and you're slaves to Shaul. Choose a man and let him come down and fight me. So what is he saying? I'm the Plishti, your slaves of Shaul. So the Medrash says over here that, and Rashi cites it, that he was saying like this. He says, look, I've been at this for a long time. I am the Plishtim strong man. I'm the one who killed Chafni and Pinchas. That was me. I'm the one, back in the beginning, the sons of Eli. I'm the one who killed them. I'm the one who stole the Aron. Remember? All the way back then, the Aron, the Ark, was taken into war. And remember that Goliath was the one who had the Ark. And what happened there?
Shaul,
who was a soldier in the army, grabbed what?
The Aron.
Nope.
The contents.
The contents of the Aron, the Luchos.
Oh, right.
He grabbed the tablets and ran away. He grabbed them out of the hands of Goliath. That was the last time they met. And the last time they met, Shaul did a heroic act. But it was in retreat. He did a heroic act in grabbing it away from Shaul and from Goliath, and he ran away, took off, because had he hung around, Goliath would have killed him. So they've met before, and Goliath knows that Shaul is afraid of him. They've met before, so he says to him, "I'm the Plishti. I've done all kinds of unbelievable battle for the Plishtim, but they haven't made me into their king." They haven't made me into anything. I'm still a regular soldier. They haven't pledged allegiance to me, even though I've made all these incredible victories for them. I've killed thousands and thousands of opposing soldiers. And you're slaves to Shaul. Who's Shaul? That wimp? And you're slaves to him? That's what he's saying. Who is he? I've done all this and the Plishtim aren't slaves to me, and you're slaves to Shaul? What has he done?
Trying to demoralize.
That's right. And he's trying deliberately to degrade Shaul specifically and the Jewish people in general. That this is your king? This is the person? That person who, he showed me his back, he ran away? He was afraid of me? He's invoking this to them. He's reminding them of how he's the one who wiped out the Jews the last time. When he says, choose for yourselves a man, and let him come down to me. So there's two explanations. The first explanation is that he means Shaul. He means Shaul. If he's your man, let him come down and fight me. And then he says, if he can beat me, then we'll be slaves to you. And if I beat him, you'll be slaves to me. He's harping on this slave thing. You've made yourself slaves to Shaul. Fine. You want to be slaves to that weakling? Let him come down and fight me. Then we'll see what happens. So this way, look, if he beats me, then we'll all be slaves to him. And if I beat him, you're his slaves. So now you'll be slaves to me. It wasn't a challenge that, okay, let's put it into a contract, and now that'll be the war, and whoever wins, it's a way of degrading the Jewish people. It's part of the denigration. He's saying that, you're slaves to Shaul. Let him fight me, then we'll see what happens. And this way, if he wins, then we'll be slaves to you. But if I win, you'll all be slaves to me. He's harping on this slave thing about you've made yourself subjects of a weakling. Well, let's have a battle. If I beat him, then you should make yourself subjects of mine, or of the Plishtim. That's what he's harping on over here.
Is the other way, because you said that one way,
we're gonna get to
you choose your man, that it would be Shaul. Is the other way, like, choose a man, because there are no men over there?
Well, sort of. We're going to see what the other one is. Hold on. And then, in Pasuk Yod, verse 10, he acknowledges what he's doing. He says, I have shamed the army of the Jewish people this day. Give me a man, he repeats himself, and we'll fight. Who's a man amongst you? And the Shaul and the Jews heard this, and they were trembling and very afraid. Now, the other explanation is that when he says, the Gemara says that that his name was Goliath, and that Goliath was had chutzpah towards Hashem, the Gemara says in Masechet Sota, that Goliath had chutzpah towards Hashem. Where do you have chutzpah towards Hashem? We see it chutzpah towards the Jewish people. Where do you have chutzpah towards Hashem? Where do you see that over here? So the Gemara says, because when he said, give me a man and I'll fight him, he meant the ish milchama, the man of war. The person, the one who's called the man of war. Who's called the man of war?
Hashem.
Hashem ish milchama. Hashem is the man of war. Hashem shemo, Hashem is his name. Goliath says, give me a man. Give me your God. I'll fight him too. So here he was chutzpah towards Hashem when he said, give me a man. So either it means Shaul or it means Hashem. Now, we are told that his name was Goliath. And he says, give me a man. So now we enter Pasuk Yud Beis, verse 12, which I told you was a difficult verse because we know all this information already. So let's read this carefully. The David Ben Ish Ephrasi Hazeh. David was the son of this Ephrasi man from Beis Lachem Yehuda. And his name was Yishai. And he had 8 sons. And the man in the days of Shaul was old, coming in days. You see the emphasis on the word man in this pasuk. He kept asking for a man. Give me a man. Either it means Shaul or it means Hashem. Give me a man and I'll fight him. And here it says, David was the son of this man from Beis Lechem Yehuda. His name was Yishai, and he had 8 sons. And the man in the days of Shaul was old, coming in days. Does it not appear that the Navi is telling us he was challenging? He, Goliath, once he says, I'm a man. I'm going to challenge a man. Goliath, it says, his name was Goliath. And I want to find a man, Shaul or Hashem. And the response is, okay, you know who that man is? Not David.
Yishai.
David was the son of this man from Beis Lechem Yehuda. His name was Yishai.
That must mean that he was well known.
That's right. The two corners, you've got Goliath in this corner, and the other corner you have Yishai. That's what you have in the other corner. Yishai was old. Yishai was not a soldier. He was old, coming in days. But what does a zakein mean when we talk about an elder? What do we mean?
A Talmud Chacham,
a tzaddik, a great man. Ba'anashim, coming with men, the Gemara Bracha says, Yishai, wherever he would go, when he would leave his house and go, he would walk from his house to the Beis Medrash, walk from Beis Medrash to his house, go to Shul, whatever it is, there were throngs of people around him. You know, it's Lahavdil, because Yishai, of course, is far greater than anybody we've ever come into contact with. But think of the Gedolim in Eretz Yisrael today, where, you know, you want to get an appointment with him, you got to, you know, you can maybe 2 a.m, you're waiting in line the whole thing, and wherever they go, there's people all around them trying to ask them questions. Yishai, wherever he went, there was a throng of people around him, because Yishai was a very prominent person, not because of any materialistic reason, it's because he was a huge Talmud Chacham and a huge Tzaddik. Yishai is one of the four people, the Gemara tells us, in the history of the world, who never sinned. Never. His entire life. Never sinned. And
Binyamin
died.
Binyamin was
one of the other ones. Yes.
Were the other two?
One was, David had a son named Kilov. He was the third one.
Like his father, Kilov.
Sort of, yeah. And the fourth one, I do not remember offhand. It was Yishai, Kilov, Binyamin. I have to remember who the fourth one was. So, and these four people died be'ito shel nachash. They died because of the snake's designs. That's why they died. It was only because Hashem decreed that people have to die, that's why they died. But he did nothing that deserved to die.
So is Eliyahu the last one?
No, because Eliyahu never died.
So he sinned at some point, Eliyahu?
Not whatever. He's still alive. He's a different category.
Okay. So you can have not sinned and not died, and these are the ones who didn't sin but died.
And you can also sin and also not die. Okay, but these four never died, but they never sinned. For some reason, they died anyway. So Yishai is the other corner. Yishai, you want a man? Okay. The Gemara says that Hashem says to Goliath, you want a man? I'm going to knock you down. I'm going to strike you down with the son of a man. I'm not even going to send the man against you. I'm going to send his son against you. You want to fight a man? You think you can defeat Shaul, the man? You think you defeat me? I'm going to send you the son of a man. Meaning, a man, an ish, implies someone who is known, someone who has a name. Ushmo Yishai. His name was Yishai. His name was Yishai. The Navi here is not telling us something we didn't know. You should know, by the way, in case you forgot from the last chapter, that David's father's name was Yishai. That is not what he's doing over here. The Navi is telling us is he had a name. Everybody knew Yishai, just like everybody knew Goliath. Everybody knew Yishai. Yishai was a well-known person, and he was a Zaken. Zaken is Zeshakana Chachma. He was a wise man, a Tamar Chacham. He was a Baba Anush, and people all around him. He was a great tzaddik. That's our man. Your man, Plishtim, your man, that's the strong guy. That's what you believe in. Physical strength. That's your man. That's not our man. Our man is Yishai. And Hashem says, I don't need to send against you my man. I can send against you his son. And he's going to take care of you. Someone who people don't know about. Someone who has no name. His name is David, but people don't know him.
And he's also very small.
So he's certainly small. He's certainly smaller. I mean, he's not diminutive, but he's not...
He's smaller than Shaul.
Yeah. Shaul's a taller guy. But Shaul is a person, I didn't mean to use the word guy, but Shaul is a person who is a... what I meant to say is that he's as we said before, he's head and shoulders above everybody else. So he is a big person, but not as big as Goliath.
But David against Goliath had to be very small.
Yeah. Which is going to come up later when they actually have the battle, because we're going to see about David wearing armor.
So how did Jesse become this great man?
Oh, he was whatever it was. He was
so
a big
was,
time. Yeah.
The yeshiva
there? Well, he must have been learning Torah. He must have been.
Who did he learn with?
I don't know. Now, in Pasuk Gimel, verse 13, it says, his three sons, the three sons of Yishai, the oldest ones, went after Shaul to the war. What were their names? So there was Eliav, Avinadav, and Shammah. Now we know this already. We know their names. So why is the Navi repeating it? The answer is the Navi is not telling us their names. The Navi is telling us they had a name. The three oldest sons of Yishai, he had eight sons. His three eldest sons already had made names for themselves. People knew who they were. They knew about Eliab. They knew about Avinadav, and they knew about Shammah. So they're not the ones that Hashem is going to send against Goliath. Because Hashem wants to send someone who doesn't have a name, who people don't know about against Goliath. He wants to show Goliath, you're nothing. I'm going to send against you someone who no one ever heard of. That's what I'm going to send against you. That's a big bizayon. That's a real degradation, to send a no-name against this, you know, this juggernaut. And it says explicitly, David was the youngest. And his three eldest had gone after Shaul. The reason it's repeated that the three eldest had gone after Shaul, the Malbim says, because they would regularly go with Shaul. Whenever there was a battle, these three would be the ones to go with Shaul. So that's why they're named.
To fight or to guide him?
No, to fight. To fight. But they would be the representatives of the Yishai family. The Malbim explains that when you had a large family, you didn't send everybody to war. It was common practice that members of the family would go to war and members of the family would stay home, so that you didn't have a whole family, God forbid, could get killed, and also so that someone could tend to the work on the farm and things like that, so you wouldn't deplete the entire... So in Yishai's family, the three eldest would frequently go with Shaul to war, and the others would stay.
So then why was David the one picked to go back and forth?
Good.
Why not the fourth oldest?
Okay, so good. Now, David, first the Navi has to explain to us that David was not with Shaul when this happened, even though he was an attendant of Shaul, as we know, because of the evil spirit that came over Shaul. But here, David at this time was home. Why was he home? The Malbim says he was home more often now because his three older brothers were away. So it was more important for him to be home. His father needed more help at home. So David is home. Pasuk Tes Zayin, verse 16, the Plishti came forward morning and evening, and he stood for 40 days. So every morning and every evening he would come out and he would perform this whole display, and he did it for 40 days. So for 40 days, David isn't there. David shows up after 40 days of this. Why morning and evening? Why morning and evening? So the Gemara tells us that Goliath had a specific intention over here. And the intention was, he knew the Jews, every Jewish male, had the obligation every morning and every evening to do what?
Pray.
Specifically, besides pray, because pray is three times a day, but that's not a Torah commandment. The Torah commandment is morning and evening, b'shachacha uvkumecha, when you lie down and when you get up,
Shema.
To recite the Shema.
Right.
Now, when you recite the Shema, you are essentially pledging allegiance to
Hashem.
You are accepting the yoke of heaven upon yourself. That's what you're doing. The Plishti would come out specifically at the time of Shema, morning and evening, in order to offset the Jews, to get the Jews away from the Shema. You think you trust in Hashem. You think you're pledging yourselves to Hashem. You don't really believe. You don't really hold of Hashem. Look, I'm gonna rip you guys apart. He was trying to get them away from that mitzvah. And he did it for 40 days.
Yeah. Now, is he ranting continually?
Well, no. Every morning, every evening.
No, but I mean, is it like... For a half hour?
Oh, I don't know.
Like
I imagine it's for a span of time. You know, it's probably less than a half hour, probably more than a minute. It's probably, you know. Yeah.
Okay, so I'm thinking of the Carter era and
yeah.
the Iranian hostage crisis.
Yeah, yeah.
And it just went on, and it was clear that it was going to be over when there was going to be a new president. It was totally in your face against Carter.
Uh-huh.
Okay? And it's like, America, you think you're so great. You are nothing. We have your hostages. And you could tell that it was killing President Carter inch by inch. And Goliath comes out every day in the morning and at nighttime at the time of declaration of Shema. I'm in your face, and Jews are nothing.
Mm-hmm. And very good. Very good. Good analogy. So then... Pasuk Yud Zayin, verse 17. So Yishai says to David his son, take now to your brothers this food and run to the camp to your brothers. Why? Run. And that these 10 loaves of cheese take to the Sar Ha'elef, to the officer in charge. Now some say this refers to Yonah's son. Shaul's son. Some say that. But either way. And your brothers, you should seek their peace or seek out their, or to ask them of their peace and take their aruba. If he has to run to the camp, it means that something has happened that has caused an emergency. Yishai has David run to the camp. Well, nothing here seems so urgent. Were they starving? I mean, what, the Jews didn't feed their soldiers? Is that what it was? They wrote home that we need a care package? Right? So that doesn't seem accurate. And to take the food to the officer in charge, what, were they being mistreated by the officer in charge? So now go take the food to the officer in charge so he should stop putting them on KP? Like, what's so urgent over here? And your brothers, you should remember for their peace and take their aruba. It seems that there is something he needs to get from them. And that's this aruba. Their aruba sam tikach. Now, the Gemara tells us that in David's time, not now, but in David's time, David had a practice for every soldier in David's army. Anybody who went out to war for the house of David would give a get to their wives. Mm. Everybody. Why? Because if, God forbid, they would be MIAs, missing in action, what would happen to their wives? As we know, it's a terrible situation of Aguna. A woman can't remarry if her husband is missing. And in a time of war, that is when it's most likely to happen that a woman is left in Aguna. Therefore, David had a practice that he insisted all his soldiers did. A Kohen can't do this, because a Kohen who divorces his wife can't remarry her. But everybody else can do this. That all the soldiers, before going to war, would give a get to their wives. This is a critical piece of information for the story of David and Bathsheba. That's why when David will eventually take Bathsheba, it will not be a sin of adultery, of Eishes Ish, because Bathsheba was not married at that time because she had received a get from her husband. It doesn't explain everything. When we get to there, we'll get into the details of that story. That was the practice he had, which is a laudable practice because it avoids the problem of Aguna. It protects the Jewish women that they should not be in a state of limbo, not knowing what they can do.
They still do it today in the Israeli army.
I'm assuming it depends on who, right?
It's pretty common practice.
Yeah? Okay. Now, it was done quietly. It wasn't done with fanfare because ultimately, these are husbands and wives who want to stay married. We're not talking about people who want to be divorced. They want to be married. They have a good marriage. But he's going to war. So they write the get, and then when they come back, they remarry. It's done quietly, and it's done as a routine. This practice was the practice of David's army. We don't find that practice before David's army. Where does this practice begin? Ves arubasam tikach. You should take their arubasam. What's arubasam? So the Medrash says that Chani said before that arubasam comes from the word arevus, to be joined, like koyisal revim zevazet, to be joined together. Take that which breaks apart their togetherness. Take their gittin. Take their get from them. Yishai decided it was now urgent to send David to do something which had not been done until now, which was take a get from, because a man has to issue a get to a woman, take a get from your three oldest brothers for your three sisters-in-law. Now, why does Yishai think it's urgent to do that? Because Yishai is afraid for their lives. Until now, Yishai is not afraid for their lives. Because Yishai was a huge tzaddik, and his sons were huge tzaddikim. Remember, these sons, even though they weren't destined to be king, but Shmuel thought they were. Shmuel, for each one of them, thought they were fit to be king of Israel. That's a pretty lofty thing. They must not have been, run-of-the-mill people. And they already had a name for themselves. So these are great tzaddikim. And normally, Yishai was not concerned for his daughters-in-law when his sons went to war, because they are they are tzaddikim, and they will come back okay. But with what's going on with Golias, and he's in, as you said, in the Jew's face during the time of Kriya Shema, morning and evening, and he does it for 40 days, Yishai is getting concerned.
What?
And Yishai, therefore, because Yishai believed at first that this was not going to go on so long. Eventually, this man would be struck down, Hashem would take care of whatever it is.
40 days is like a common thing in
40.
Jewish.
What's the number 40 connote? You know what the number 40 connotes? Conception.
Right.
It connotes conception. Not birth, but birth, of course, is 9 months. But it connotes conception. The Gemara says the reason why the Mabul, the reason why the Great Flood, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, is because they were so involved in illicit relationships. Hashem says, you caused me, Hashem says to them, you caused me to have you conceive all kinds of illicit children because of all the crazy relationships you were having. Therefore, the rain is going to come down for 40, which is a 40 days, or it's a 40 days from that. Because the Gemara says, from conception until the fetus has some form, is 40 days. And until then, it's not really a form.
Isn't it also that Orpah walked 40 steps?
There is a madrash like that as well, that she walked 40 steps. Yes, we're going to get to that as well. Okay.
People dominate the Kosel for 40.
Yeah, there's a cut of the 40.
Yeah.
So when it happened for 40 days, and Yishai saw it wasn't ending, Yishai realized this is a big deal.
So is that why you have the amount of almos of water in a mikvah?
No. That is the amount. It's 40 sa over there. That's the amount that can cover an entire body at one time.
So that 40 is a different 40.
Yeah. Okay. The mikvahs that we have are larger than 40 sa. There is a 40 sa amount. The mikvahs we have are more than.
It has to be a minimum of 40 sa.
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. So the Plishtim, the Philistines, are playing with the Jewish people.
Yes.
And Yishai is afraid that
it's going to be bad. I mean, he doesn't think the Jews are going to be destroyed, but he thinks this is going to be bad. So he stands up, and I want you to run to the camp, and you need to bring back your brothers' gittin for their wives. Okay, so that now you have David running to the camp, and that's what we're going to come up with next. Now, what we have not discussed is Goliath's ancestry, which was just brought up now, which is the 40 steps, because of Goliath's mother's name is Arpa.
Mm-hmm.
It's Arpa. And David comes from Rus. This is the Rus and Arpa were the two who went with Naomi, and then Arpa kissed her mother-in-law and left, and Rus cleaved to her. And the Gemara says, Yavo ben ha, I think it says Devuka, let the son of the one who cleaved come and kill the son of the one who kissed. She kissed her mother-in-law and left. So this is the coming full circle of that, of those two. This is the descendants, and they're coming together now in a battle.
So is Goliath really the son of Orpah, or...
That's a good question. It doesn't have to be a son. It could be a descendant. Sometimes they use the word son.
The son. Yeah,
yeah,
okay.
It could be. But he's obviously unnatural anyway. Just his size is unnatural, so I don't know if his age is also unnatural. I have no idea.
Yeah, okay.
Right.
Was he the only giant in that?
No, he had brothers.
And there were giants?
There were four of them. Throughout the book of Shmuel, we're going to find that David kills all four. David or his men kill all four. Over time.
Wait, so there were four brothers of Goliath, or three brothers, four altogether?
There's two different versions of it. I know four names. I read four names. So we're going to say four for now. There is a version that says he had four brothers. Okay. So that's where we are right now. Now, we're not done describing Goliath, and we're not, of course, not done with the battle, but this sets the stage.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.